Father, thank you for the gift of your beloved Son. We come in his name. You know the needs that are here tonight. Use your servant, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, aside from the meaning of the context in the text that I am going to read tonight, I'm well aware of the meaning of this chapter, but there is a verse that I want to use as it points toward my thinking tonight. In the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, and this morning I spoke from the book of Hebrews, and the Lord has drawn my heart that way. Sixth chapter and the fifth verse, have tasted of the powers of the world to come. I read a story years ago, and many of you probably read it. The title of it was The Shepherd of the Hills, told of a minister that went down into the Ozark Mountains. And down in that country, they had this little place that was known as Kingdom Come. Kingdom Come. And I got to thinking this past week about a far more wonderful kingdom come. One that has captivated my heart for a good many years. It was that kingdom that captivated the heart of Abraham. And while it was a lot farther off to his day than it is our day, yet he sought it, and sought not a continuing city or something in this life, but he allowed his life to be spent in a tent manner, and he went from place to place as a pilgrim and a stranger, because he sought a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God's. And tonight, whether you realize it or not, there is a sense in which we know these things, but then don't really settle down with them. We are living in a temporal kingdom, the kingdom of this world. And the God of this world has but one purpose in the human race. That's your life. I don't care his subjects and those that are in his kingdom. He doesn't want to do them good. Jesus revealed what this king of this present world and this prince and this God of this present world intended to do to every subject of his when he said he is come but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And the Bible tells us how that one day God made man, and then he caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, and he performed a painless surgery and took from his side a rib. And we're told that out of that rib he builded a woman. And then he gave her to Adam to be a helpmeet, to help him in his dressing and ruling over the garden that God had put them in. But Satan came along and man missed God's mark. Eve seemed to do it in one way, and Adam deliberately in order to be with Eve. But sin did enter the human race, and it brought a wreckage to the human race. And God expelled this couple from the garden because of their sin, and he pronounced a great curse that fell upon everything. And while the earth tonight has a measure of beauty, oh, I don't think anyone that's ever gone very far doesn't recognize the beauty that is there. I have just seen so many things that would almost make me get my breath short. Yet, there is in the loveliest scene and the loveliest and the best thing underneath it all, there is a deceptiveness. Thorns, blight, hatred and terror and bloodshed and death. All of these are such a reality in this present world. And the creatures of this earth creep and they slink and they slither about. And it's almost that way with many of the human creatures. And they go out to do their evil under the cover of darkness, while the reign of tooth and claw and the survival of the fittest is with us in this world. You well know, I think of dear Brother Bob Wood back there. I remember years ago when they were first getting into the building business, and whether he's forgotten it or not, I don't know. And one day I went into his office, and some fella had tried to take them, and somehow Bob got out of his trap, and he told Bob, he said, "You're just a couple little green country boys," and so on. But you see, men hunt one another like that. You get out in that business world, and it's a tooth and claw matter. And no matter where you go, this is the kind of a kingdom. And it almost exists among the preachers too, don't it, brother? And it's that kind of a thing. And all the times when it's just like the survival of the fittest. And this earth undergoes one catastrophe after another, which brings on disaster after disaster. I marvel the many times in the past year that our president has had to declare certain areas of the United States as a disaster area. You see, this is the type of the world in which we're living, where flood and drought and fire and earthquake and hurricane and war are ever present with us. And then we think of the disease and the death and the starvation and all of the things that accompany these horrors that come upon the human race. Tonight, we send men to the moon, and we unlock many of the secrets of the universe, and yet sin and all of its cursed results remain with us and are a very present need that isn't solved. And certainly in spite of man's boast and his promises of the kingdom, this world tonight, as everyone knows, remains a dismal failure. It is a place to die, not a place to live. And it's a place to cry, not a place to laugh. And it's a place of bitterness and not a place of joy. And yet, man has a deceitful heart and it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and man just will not see that this is not his rest. This is not the place to settle down. This is not the place to put down your roots. This is not the place to try to build things, because they'll go. And so a man will not survive long enough, I'm sure, morally and spiritually, to fulfill his intellectual dreams. Tonight, he intellectually dreams of what he's going to do. And we're always told what's out yonder. And our own president, he may be a saved man. I've wondered with his closeness with Brother Graham, I wonder if he isn't really born again. But like so many Christians, deceived, certainly he doesn't know the Word of God, or he wouldn't be talking about the generation of peace that's coming. You see, precious hearts, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And God will never permit men in this kingdom to have peace. It's only the kingdom come that will have peace. And we'll get to that. And so man is not evolving upward toward God. Contrary to this, man started with God. And as you read the first chapter of the book of Romans, it said when they knew God as God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And the horrible result is that which we see repeated and repeated and repeated. Adam started with a knowledge of God, but at the time of Noah, men were almost godless. God wiped the earth clean with a flood, and Noah and a portion of his family came out. And they were people that knew and began with God. But it was no time until, like men tonight, there was someone trying to build a Babel to heaven. But will men never learn, except the Lord build a city? They labor in vain that build it. Oh, precious hearts, tonight we would build, we would have peace, we would have a kingdom of heaven here on this earth, but we want it without the king. I think of that time in Israel's life when they were talking after the time of Saul about a kingdom, and one spoke up and said, "Why speak ye not a word about bringing back the king? If you want a kingdom, let's get the king here first." You see, there'll never be a kingdom until the king is here to set it up. You think of how the earth and the world and our educational systems and our religious systems, they deny God. I mean, in reality, of course, there is an empty sense in which we invoke God's blessing on the football game and our big political events and such like. And here are the Democrats praying God will bless them, and here are the Republicans praying that God will bless them. Well, he's got to leave one of them out. And if he has to answer their prayers, he's going to leave them both out. You see, that isn't the way it goes. You've got to get with God. God is the answer to all of our aspirations and dreams. And so we think of how this has been repeated. And today, even as then, men are trying to get by without God. Now, Revelations 12:9 says, Satan deceived the whole world. And then in 1 John 5:19, We read the whole world lieth in wickedness. And the Revised Version says, lieth in the lap of the wicked one. And Jesus called the devil at least three times the prince of this world and the God that blinds the hearts of the human race. Paul said humanity walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. But you see, though he's the God of this world and the prince of this world, and he blinds the hearts of the men and the women of this world, and he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and he never really gave anyone any happiness. And in spite of it all, his kingdom is just a temporal kingdom. The 24th Psalm and verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then getting back in that book of Revelation, chapter 11 and verse 15, we see that cry go up, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. And then Paul in Romans 8:22 told how that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together for the manifestation of the sons of God. While from the garden to the cross, God has proclaimed the folly of this life and this kingdom, and yet the eternal and enduring joy of the one that's coming. Now you see, precious hearts, you would think that any man or any woman, any thinking person without hesitation would say, give me Abraham's kingdom. Give me David's kingdom. Give me Paul's kingdom. Give me the kingdom with Christ. But oh, how sad. The majority tonight, and the tender Jesus, the gentle, sweet Savior, one day he well knew, he watched it, he knew it as no one. He said, strive ye to enter at the strait gate. For he said, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. For broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there are that go in thereat. As he looks down on the world tonight, there must be something akin to that when he sat over Jerusalem and wept and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, oft times would I have taken thee to me as a mother takes her chicks beneath her wings, but ye would not. Behold, I have to leave you desolate. You won't see me again until you see me coming in glory. It's an awful thing. The world won't have him tonight. But then I ask us, what pattern am I working by? And what golden age do I have in my mind? What am I thinking as the possible consummation of my labors here in this life? You see, I may be keenly conscious of what I am working at, but do I realize what I'm working for? You think about it. First, now, let me say, there's just one way for you to be in that kingdom that's coming. It's possible for us to know. Yes, Charlie, as that car was rolling over, I thought, almost a year ago, it couldn't have been that way. Almost a year ago, my oldest daughter picked him up on the highway and brought him to our home. We were having Thanksgiving dinner. You can imagine a black how he felt with all of the hate and all the mistrust that the devil has been able to put between peoples. And here, he said, I walked out with that old southern talk. See, my roots are back yonder in the south. He saw that little black man holding that lantern out by my door. But oh, I told him about kingdom come. And the other night, he thought he was coming to the kingdom. But it didn't scare him. You see, the reason of that is because Jesus one day took man's sins and he died in the stead of man. Because as the kingdom is going to be new, it's going to have new people in it. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And through the new birth, God down here is getting men and women ready for a new kingdom. And precious hearts, in reality, this is the only race barrier that there is, the old race and the new race. You can make sure that God is not going to send you or put you in the lake of fire because you didn't happen to be up on the social register enough, or because you didn't have enough education, or because you were black or white or yellow or red or some other thing. But there is something that God will have to do if you don't come into the new creation, and that is you must be born again. Nicodemus, you're religious. You're good. You live up to the religion that I gave your nation years ago to the best of your ability. But listen, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, the new creation eliminated race and social barriers as far as I was concerned. Something happened this morning. A precious black sister came to me that's a widow. She has four children. She came up and handed me $30. Said, Brother Hill, you give this to Sister so-and-so. God's told me to give it to her for a new coat. And I said, oh, I'll get her a new coat. And she said, now, Brother Hill, you're not going to keep me from doing what God wants me to do. And I didn't try. You know, that's the love of God. I don't know. I just have to see it all along, you know. That's the way I love it. I'm learning a little more about the love of God and the grace of God. I told you the other night how a fellow that did me so dirty in my life, and oh, I tell you, I don't know why God didn't cut him off a half a dozen times. I know at least three times that he was all but cut off. Building blew up and fell all over him. A building with walls much higher than this. And the man that was running right to the side of him killed him dead, they think, instantly. And here my brother was right across the street in his place of business, and he said, I saw them bricks coming out of there. And he said, there come so-and-so up out of them bricks. So they called the ambulance and said, he said, oh, who was that with the white robe on with blood all over their hands digging them bricks off me? Well, now I'll tell you, if the Lord had done what I wanted him to do, he'd have killed him a long time before that. But you know, God used that man. I wondered and wondered why God was letting him be a thorn in my side. And one day, I understood the grace of God a little better because of that man. I did. You see, look, God makes the wrath of man to praise him. All things work together to good to them that love God. It's not working for that fellow's good, but it's working for my good. And now, precious heart, this new kingdom was demonstrated by its king. Jesus came and performed the mighty things he did. And they were like an earnest of this kingdom come. You think of it as the spies went over into Canaan, back yonder in the time of Moses. They brought back fruit of the land. It was an earnest of the kingdom that was coming. And how many times? You see, they tasted, in a sense, of the powers of the world that was coming. When they brought those great grapes back from Eshcol, and there took two men to carry them on a pole on their shoulders, and they passed them around with the children of Israel, they said, that's a taste of the kingdom that's over yonder. And so Jesus was here. You think of the time, how often one of my sons is a mail carrier. A lot of people move and they put out these samples of soap and put out samples of a toothpaste and shampoo and things like that. And he brings me around a box full of samples. Now you see, they put a sample out everywhere. And they expect you to buy because you try the sample. Well, you see, Jesus was here, and he demonstrated with the samples. Here comes a man, 10 men. They have leprosy. He heals them. One man comes back to worship him. Here's a man born blind. Jesus rubs mud in his eyes and tells him, now, you know, if you'd get just a little speck in that good eye, how it would torment you. Well, of course, but Jesus made this impossible. Someone said there was some medication in the mud. No, he was making it impossible. Whoever heard of a surgeon operating on a bad eye with a gob of mud? But that's the way he does it. He can take a worm and beat the mountains to nothing. He can take a shepherd boy and put the Philistines to flight. He can take a left-handed man, a no good. He can take anybody. He hath not chosen many mighty, many noble. You see what he's doing. I'm awful glad I was born in that poor class. Grew up like I did. So precious hearts, when you saw the lame walk, when you saw the blind see, when the leper was cleansed, and when the dead were raised, and when the money changers were driven from the temple, all were tastes of the power of the world to come. And oh, when Jesus did this, he was saying the day is going to come when I'm going to heal everybody. He was saying the day is coming when I'm going to raise everybody out of the tomb. He was saying the day is coming when men will make war no more. He was saying I've got a kingdom and I'm going to bring it. The devil offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world. Jesus refused, and later he said to his disciples, what would it profit a man though he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Don't sell out for this kingdom, he was saying. And the devil offers the sinner tonight a little speck of the world. Listen, I've seen men get up on a little half acre or something and get Social Security, and they got more independent than we used to say a hog on ice. You couldn't tell them anything. You couldn't help them. They're determined. They're right. They know they're right. Oh, the self-sufficiency of the weak creature that man is. But, oh, when I think of how he so often deceives the Christian, I remember, and I'm not boasting and I'm not bragging, I'm just humbly grateful. Few times he's offered it to me. But you see, I can wait for the one that's coming. God forbid that I ever do something else to get the one that is here. He gives me everything I need. In fact, as a matter, he gives me a lot of things I don't need. I say with the psalmist, he hath caused the lines to fall to me in pleasant places. I'm grateful, oh, for a fat path. The Bible says his path drops with fatness. And it does. Oh, it does. Thank God that it does. But you see, the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is not meat and drink. But he said it's righteousness and peace in the Holy Ghost. And sometimes, and I know how you feel. I know how Judy felt. I know how Linda feels back there. I know how it is. I know something of that. I've had the world to tumble for me. I mentioned this particular instance a few moments ago. This was when I was pioneering the work here in Denver, and when, without visible means of support, and when it seemed I needed it so badly with five little children. Back in that time when a dollar was a dollar, that fella cheated me out of about 1,200 of them. Oh, sure, I could have gone out and stomped his eyeballs out. I was big enough, and I could have, and I felt like doing it. I'm going to tell you I did. But you know, the Lord had me 600 miles from him and broke. He knows just how to do it, don't he? And I wasn't angry enough to hitchhike that far. Well, glory to God. Isn't the Lord good? Oh, the ways he'll take care of you. Why, glory to God. I'm glad that I didn't settle to just know his acts like Israel did. I'm glad I wanted to learn his ways like Moses. You see, precious hearts, the vast majority of God's people are satisfied with a few of his acts. I want to know him. And so, oh, when I think of the kingdom come. You all know the history. I hope our children haven't gotten so involved in this idiot know nothing that's worthwhile educational system today that they don't know how this country was supposed to be discovered. Columbus sailed out. The intellectuals of his time did not agree with him. In fact, they ridiculed him. Many opposed him. When he went out, started out on the ocean, they just knew he was going to sail out there and fall off. He didn't have much evidence. He was a little bit convinced with what he had. But as far as him having concrete evidence that the world was round and that there was another place out there, a place that beckoned and with promise to him, he could not guarantee a thing. Men sailed out with him and they mutinied and some went back. And finally, he sailed into a kingdom come. It was the same old kingdom that we're in tonight, but nevertheless, it illustrates the point. Now you and I have evidence. All the evidence. If you're here tonight and you haven't surrendered your life to God, if you're here tonight and you're still a sinner, if you're here tonight and you're a child of God that's living out of the fellowship that God wants you to have, why, these testimonies here tonight is all the evidence you need. I speak to you from a book that no man has ever successfully gainsaid yet. It predicts tonight like the newspapers can't tell it. But it's all about kingdom come. Oh, I think of the prophets who lifted their eyes away to that kingdom come. And they thrilled at what they saw. They feasted their souls upon that kingdom come. And it nerved them to undergo what they were encountering at that time. They looked up and, oh, you think of old Jeremiah down in that cesspool, up to his knees in the filth. And he wrote God's word to that rebellious king. That old king was sitting by his fireside that night, I suppose, when they came with the message from Jeremiah. I see him sitting there in the plush, luxuriant, surroundings, profligate, evil, vile, low, God-defying, sensual, selfish, self-centered, lovers of pleasure more than he loved God. Jeremiah delivered the message, had his servant to deliver it. That old king, he just took his penknife out and slashed it and threw it in the fire and that said, that's what I think of what that says. It's gone now. And in that old prison, God said, Jeremiah, write it again. God hadn't forgot what he said, and he hasn't forgot what he said tonight. And it's going to come to pass. Heaven and earth may pass away, but not one word of this will pass away. Seven times before he spoke it. He tried it seven times before he spoke it. The Bible says God honors his word above all his name. I'm telling you, that which is real. I'm telling you of a kingdom come. And oh, thank God I don't have to put my confidence in this country or some other ideology. I don't have to put my confidence in this kingdom. The kingdom of this world and the fashion of this world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of the Lord shall abide forever. So the prophets, they looked up and they thrilled at what they saw. Micah said, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Isaiah said, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And again, Isaiah said, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not destroy nor hurt in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Don't you want to go with me? I'm going. I preached a funeral here last Saturday evening, long about 4 o'clock, down at Howard's. Mr. Howard came out, visited with me a little while. His daughter had been out here at church. Told me, he said, my daughter said that was a wonderful meeting out there. He said the reason she isn't coming on, she's out in San Diego. But he said, she sure liked that church, Brother Heath. And I said, well, Mr. Howard, I said, you know, we have a policy with you folk, but I'm never expecting you to use it on me. Now, if he does, he is going to use it on me. I'm not going to be there. Did you know that? I'm not going to be there. My children and my grandchildren love me, and oh, there's so many of you love me just like my kids, and some of you almost better than my kids, and maybe better. I don't know, though. I'll tell you, I've got some kids that you better not bother their dad. They won't wait for the Lord to take you. They'll take you. But I'll tell you, when they're weeping over that old carcass, I'll be just jumping and yelling and shouting. I won't be paying a bit of attention to you. Oh, glory to God, I'm looking for kingdom come, aren't you? And the best way to be ready for kingdom come is to get right with the King of the kingdom come. And there's only one way you can get right with Him, and that is you have to believe on Him as your personal Savior. You have to believe that He, by the grace of God, tasted death for you. You've got to believe that in your stead, He hung on that cross, that God made Him to be sin for you, who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. Let's pray.
not felt of his love, of his grace and mercy? Have you not heard the words? Have you not heard the love? He is the Lord thy God, and he bids you his glory. He calls thee now that you would seek unto his grace, that you would seek unto his glory to glorify his name. He calls upon you that you would give yourself to him in such a way that he could bring you to a reckoning with him. He calls upon you now that you would yield yourself and that you would give praise and glorification unto his name. For he is the Lord thy God, and he loves you.
Thank God for this confirmation of his precious word. Paul, 244, 242. Thank God we're standing, and there's nothing you can join here but precious hearts. Come and give your heart to God. If you're not saved and if you're away from the Lord, you're not walking with God, I urge you not to pass up this honored opportunity to come into that sweet fellowship. Begin to live in harmony with kingdom come. You'll never regret it. Shall we stand?